Well, we appreciate the presence of each one today. Glad that you're with us. Good to have our visitors with us as well. Hope you can come back and see us again. John 8:32, Jesus said to some Jews who had believed on Him, "If ye abide in My word, then are ye truly My disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I don't know if you'd call that a play on words or not. It seems to be almost that. Truly, really, that's one of the definitions of that word. You're really going to be My disciples. Truly My disciples. Certainly My disciples. Of a truth, My disciples. And ye shall know the truth. It all hinges on staying in the confines of Bible authority. Staying in the truth. With the truth. We always stress that. What would you take? How much money would you take for your Bible right now if you couldn't get another one? Now, we find Bibles around here a lot, you know. Seth, is this your Bible? Somebody left something on the porch out there. And we do that sometimes. We got other Bibles, you know. We just have them all over. What if you could not get another copy of Scripture? And somebody walks up and says, I'll give you $1,000 for that book. Would you take it? Be a bad bargain to take it. Would you take $1,000,000? Even if you say, well, my preacher's still got a Bible. The elders have a Bible. The Bible class teacher, he's going to have a Bible. No siree. You wouldn't sell that Bible for any amount of money. Because it is the truth. And you need the truth. And you want the truth. And you've got to meditate in the truth. And think about the truth. It's got to continually affect your life. It affects your destiny. A man would be a fool to sell his Bible if he couldn't get another one. Proverbs 23:23, Solomon says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." What I'm talking about this morning is things you should not do with truth. Things you should not do with truth. And there's a whole host of them in Scripture. We're not going to get very far today. But I want to start with Proverbs 23:23 in the Old Testament, where Solomon says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding." Now, it's discussed there from the viewpoint of a commodity. Some sort of an item that you could actually purchase in a market if it comes up for sale. If truth were to come up for sale and you see that, he says, man alive, you have got to make that purchase. And once you make that purchase, make sure that you never release it. You don't sell it to somebody else. Go back to chapter 20 and verse 14. I tell you what, if you ever doubt that God knows the human nature that He placed within us, remember this passage. God knows us inside and out. Here's Proverbs 20 and verse 14. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. That's just like a horse trader. Wow, what are you asking for that? Well, don't you see that this is wrong with it, and this is wrong with it, and this is wrong with it? And then after you make the purchase, you go, Seth, come here, I want you to see what I just bought. That's just what we do. Solomon knew that a long, long, long time ago. But if you treat truth as something to be purchased, never let it leave your possessions. I want to mention a few reasons why I might sell something. And think about this in the light of the gospel and what the gospel means to us all. I might sell something because I've gotten tired of it. We all know what that feels like. I've gotten tired of my car. I've gotten tired of my boots. I've gotten tired of my saddles. I've gotten tired of, this or this or this, and I want something different. I might sell something if I was already tired of it. Now, let me ask you this. How in the world can somebody who's thinking right and who has his human spirit exposed to God in all honesty, how can he grow tired of the truth? I don't understand that. The only way you can grow tired of the truth is because of some failure somewhere in you. Now, I can see how somebody might get tired of somebody's presentation of the truth. I can understand that. I wish Mac was better. I wish the preachers were better. I wish the teachers... I can understand presentation. But I'm not talking about presentation. I'm talking about the truth itself. How could you ever grow tired of the truth? Can you ever grow tired of this meal and the truth behind it and that explains it and that requires it? I'm tired of that. I'm tired of the cross. I'm tired of thinking about the church and about God and about decency and righteousness and my obligations and purity and being good and faithful and kind and loving. I'm tired of that. But we can see what we're saying about ourselves when we say things like that. But I might sell something if I grew tired of it. Number two, I might sell something if it no longer worked for me. If the car broke down, the truck broke down, you know, it doesn't work anymore. If the horse got crippled, couldn't function anymore, I might just get rid of him. But you see, the thing is with the gospel of Christ, it never ceases to work. Now, their brethren don't understand that. And they think because you don't always get the desires that you want, the truth doesn't work. The truth always works, whether it's a savor of life unto life or death unto death. Regardless of how it smells to us, it always smells good to God. And when we do God's will in God's way, it always smells good to God. And it always works. No, we tried it once. Like the country might say, we put somebody to death once for murder and we found out it doesn't do any good. Well, have you really tried it much? There are a few cases where you tried it. Have you tried it much? And because the sentence, you know, against an evil work is, it lingers. Solomon told us a long time ago, the hearts of the evil has been on wickedness. You just draw out cases year after year after year. And a man on death row finally gets put to death 20 years down the line. How does it work? Sometimes, you know, when you do what's... Well, I raised my kids right, but they turned out bad. I guess it doesn't work. No, it still works. But you have to always allow for free will in the response to your raising them right. Some kids don't react well to right rearing. They don't. I've known some like that, haven't you? I never wanted to be one like that. But there were kids that did not respond well to right rearing. But it wasn't the failure of the parents. Is it God's failure when we mess up down here so badly? No. When the church practices discipline and somebody doesn't repent. Somebody, well, we tried that and it doesn't work. Oh, yes, it does. The gospel always works. So I should never think about selling this commodity of truth on the basis that it ceases to function. I tell you what, I don't care how young you are or how old you get, at every aspect in your life, there are principles in the Scripture that apply to your condition. Live by them. Grow old by them and with them. And what a beautiful person we could be if we just did it God's way. It always works. Or we might sell something because it's lost its luster. It doesn't look as good as it used to. It doesn't look as good. The truck lost its coat of paint. It's rusty now, whatever. The Bible speaks of the beauty of holiness. Truth has a look to it in a way, a spiritual kind of way. The way that it reforms us. We have a certain spiritual look because of the gospel of Christ. Congregations do in that sense. The beauty of holiness, what truth produces. The truth never becomes shoddy in the appearance that it actually produces. I may not comply, I may not do what I should in the light of it, but it always ought to look good. In fact, as I live with it longer and longer, it ought to look better and better. Isn't that something, how that should work? Now think about that. Now June doesn't look like she looked the day I married her. And I don't look the same. She's improved. I've degenerated. But see, even with age, there's a beauty that comes with maturity and maturing. Well, it's not, she doesn't look the same. That's right. Not the same. Aging, experience, maturity, history, experience, it all combines. And she has a certain look. The gospel in our lives, it just keeps on. It just keeps on looking good. And it looks better. It looks better in a way. See, in a sense, she's, even though it's not youthful look, it's not a youthful look, but in a way it's better. In a way. Not in a just a physical, carnal sort of way, but in a spiritual sort of way combined with the physical. I don't get rid of the truth because, oh yeah, I've known that for 50 years. Oh yeah, I've thought about that for 50 years. The more you think about it, the more you realize how much you don't understand it and how precious it is. The pearl, you know, we've got the pearl of great price. We've got a hidden treasure. The truth just becomes monumentally increasing in value as you understand it, and as you live with it, and as you prepare to die with it. Sometimes I might sell something because I just want something different. I want something maybe I think's better. As far as information is concerned, there's nothing as good as or better than the gospel. Never can be. Don't ever give it up because of some sort of a rotten desire for something better than the gospel. It's not out there. People are always trying to find some way to stay happy or to get happy next because what they're basing happiness on is just so fleeting. That's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so solid. It's just so constant and perpetual in its applications. Just so meaningful and significant. You can't get anything better. You can't get anything as good. There are no greener pastures out there when it comes to that. I might sell something because I think now I need something more practical because my situation has changed. Sometimes, you know, in older age, we downsize in housing. And sometimes we get rid of stairs. Well, I can't go up the stairs like I used to. Next house we're going to live in, it's going to be on one floor. Yes, and it's not going to have as much room. We're going to downsize. It's going to be practical given the fact that I've changed. Oh, but as I've already mentioned, really, the gospel is already there ahead of you. In every stage of human existence, there are principles and truths that are already in place to see you carefully through these next few steps. Amazing. Amazing. So I don't need to look up some other group and some other book and some other institution, some other religion, and find something that works for a middle-aged person. Well, what works for an older person? What works for a very old person? What works for somebody in the nursing home? What works for somebody who's dying with a disease? The Bible's already way ahead of you. You don't sell the truth because it's not practical. It's very practical. the most practical information there is. Sometimes I might sell something because I want or I need the money more than I need the thing that I'm selling. Now, I've been in a condition like that. I told you I sold several grave sites years ago, burial plots. Bought them from a man named, I've told you this, his name was True Love. True Love came to my door one day. I bought several plots from him. Colleyville, Texas is where they were. But later when I got to Tennessee Bible College, I ran out of money. And I called back to Eddie Parker, whose funeral we went to just the other day. I said, Eddie, I need you to sell some plots for me. And I paid him to do it, and he did. But I needed the money more than I needed the thing at the time that I was trying to sell. The gospel is never in a category like that. It's never like that at all. I'll always need the gospel down to death when I don't need money anymore. When I can't buy anything else that'll do me any good anymore. But this will safely see me through death. Sometimes I'll sell something because he wants it more than I do. I sell horses sometimes to people because he wants it more than I do. I'm not emotionally attached. I'm not quite like Carrie. I mean, she gets emotionally attached. Just like you people do to your dogs. She does that with horses and cows. I don't get emotionally attached to my horses. And if somebody comes along and says, well, I'll give you so much for that, and it shows he wants it more than I do, I'll let him have it. But pity the man who sells out the gospel because that other man wanted it more than he did. I don't want anybody to want the truth more than me. Daddy used to say something like this. He would say, if you love the gospel more than I do, it's just because you have the capacity to do it. You know, it's not lack of drive or will or commitment. It's just that given your personality, you've got more capacity to produce love for the gospel. I can see that. I don't want anybody that has my level of capacity, whatever that is, to have more love for God than I have. I don't want that. I want to love God with all my heart, all my soul, and whatever the parameters are, whatever the boundaries are for all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, let that be the complete package you offer to God. I'm not going to sell out because somebody wanted it more than I do. Nobody can want it more than I do, given the condition I'm in. And then I might sell out because I've lost confidence in something. Yeah, you want that truck? Take it. I'll sell it to you cheap. I can't trust it anymore. Can't trust it anymore. How many people have sold out the truth because it wasn't the truth's failure? It wasn't the truck. It was their lack of faith in the truck. Now, that's a poor comparison because the gospel's not like a truck. But people will sell out the gospel because they give up faith. They do not do anything to encourage faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, and they don't hear the Word. They don't study the Word. They don't meditate on the Word. They don't practice the Word. They don't rejoice in the Word. They don't defend the Word. They don't exalt the Word in their devotions and in their families. And so it's a commodity that has very little value. And finally, they don't trust it very much. Or they have a bad experience in life. And since they didn't have much faith at that time, they didn't know what was going on in life, and they start criticizing God or calling God in question. Well, what's God thinking? What's God doing? I don't understand how that can happen. I don't see how He loves me and allows that to happen to me. Have you ever read Job? Have you ever gone through the Proverbs? Have you ever studied the Scriptures that are applicable to your situation? And people give up faith. I remember years ago, I think I mentioned this to you once, maybe more than that. But I heard of a man, I think he was had been one of the local elders in a congregation. He was waiting on the Lord's Supper one day. I don't know what all had gone on in his life, what experiences he had just passed through. But this man was before the assembly, standing right there with his Bible in his hands, just about ready for the Lord's Supper. And he laid his Bible down on the table and said, "I don't believe a word of it." Well, can a Christian get himself into a mess like that? He did. He degenerated so badly. Yet, going through the formality of meeting at the building, going through the formality of services, carrying on the charade. And he got to the point where he says, "You know, I don't trust any of it. I don't believe any of it." Might sell something when you lose confidence in it. But I tell you what, you cannot be focused. We talked about focus this morning. You cannot be concentrating with a good and honest heart upon Scripture and reach a condition like that. It cannot be done. There's a failure in the way you're programmed. There's a failure in your program to get to where you say, "I can't count on God. I can't count on His Word." You think you can count on the devil for help? You can count on him to destroy you. But that's not really what most people are after, is it? I don't think so. Number two, that was all on point number one. Let's come to point number two. Romans chapter 1, it's kind of like that, but in Romans 1:25, here's another thing you shouldn't do with the truth. You should not exchange it. Now, we talk about selling a horse, so what about just trading one? And he uses that sort of expression right here. In Romans 1 and verse 25, let's start in verse 24. Talking about the Gentiles in old days, they didn't have a Bible, but these people were made in the image of God. They were supposed to worship the one true God, their Maker. So many of them fell off into idolatry. And they went off into perversity. So many things that were wrong. "Wherefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness." Remember impurity of motive? We talked about that word the other day. "That their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged." Here it is. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You talk about a bad bargain having to do with commodities. And I want to trade horses. Well, I want to either trade equally or trade up. I don't want to trade down. I want to trade up. I remember what Neil said about trading. He could start with, what was it? A thoroughbred, he used to say. He could start with a thoroughbred and in three trades wind up with a jackass. Now that's going down. In my book, now in Lloyd's book, it might be coming up. I want to trade equally or trade up. Paul says the Gentiles, they traded the truth of God, think about it, for a lie. Now surely they did not intend to be doing that. But they had to so degrade their own feelings. He'd already talked about what they had done. They had to degrade themselves to such a point that they were willing to do that sort of a thing. Change truth for a lie. A lie is not worth that trade, that exchange at all. A lie cannot help you. It may make you feel better momentarily, but that's all it can do. Who in his right mind wants to live with lies? You know, even in a society as sick as ours, you cannot get away from the necessity of everybody's valuing truth to a certain degree. Everybody on the news program, they want to be able to trust their compatriots there. They want to be able to talk to them as though nobody's lying. We're not lying to each other. Business can't go on without a certain amount of truth. And you can't save one soul without it. As bad as a wicked culture is, it knows down deep you can't get by the day. You can't carry on in associations, relationships. You can't do business without a certain amount of truth always being there. This can't happen. And the Bible comes along and says, well, the truth of God is the only thing that can save you when you're talking about information. And to give up on that and to once have that and then trade that. A horrible bargain has been struck. And then number 3, Romans 1:18, go back to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth. Who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. That word, hinder, it, in some context, it could be translated hold fast. In this context right here, it means to suppress, to hold down. You know, I've talked to you about Romans 8:14, how that by the Holy Spirit Himself, being led by the Spirit, we are able to hold sin down. This passage says that when a person is practicing unrighteousness, he is suppressing truth. He's hindering it. He's holding it down. Nobody out here in the community is going to fess up to that. Most people bound for hell would never say that. But God says, I'll say it. If you're living an unrighteous life, you've not been forgiven of your sins, you've never been converted, you're still treating the salvation that I offer through Christ as though it's nothing, or you're perverting it in somehow, some fashion or whatever, you are suppressing truth. You see, no Christian has a right to come along and say, oh well, false doctrine is not really bad, it's not harmful, it's not ruinous. Is that the way the prophets tell the story? Is that the way Jesus told the story? Is God really all that different from the devil? Or is it just, are they pretty close? Does the Bible paint the picture of Satan and God as though they get awfully close at personality at some point in the comparison? It's never like that. It's never like that. What about truth and what about a lie? Now, you can so distort the truth in a way as to make it look like it's almost true. But you don't have to touch it much to distort it, to take a lie and make of it a damning error. A damning error. And the devil knows that. He's always been able to deceive people because of that. Combination of concepts and words, and so that he tries to make sharp distinctions dull, blurry. That's what false teachers do. They try to magnify grace at the point of an expanded acceptability of sin, so that sin's not so bad. Sin's not so identifiable. Sin's not so sharp. It's not a sharp concept. We can't really tell what wrong is. Things of that sort. I know there's some very complex discussions to get into and profound differences and all of that. But I understand, too, that sometimes the devil has a way of almost making a lie look good. Almost making it look true. Go back to the Garden of Eden. And see what he does there. He made it look good. He lied. But he made the lie sound plausible. Robert Milligan suggested it very possible at the very time that the snake or the serpent was trying to get the woman to eat the fruit, that he was eating it himself. Now, Moses doesn't record that. But it's very plausible that when she saw that the fruit was one to be desired to make one wise. How did she see that? It may be that he was eating it himself and leaving the impression that his superior insight into the whole matter had to do with this fruit he was eating. Very plausible. She saw that the fruit was one to be desired to make one wise. And so he made the lie sound reasonable. Denominational doctrine is made to sound reasonable to a lot of people. To a lot of people. And it's dangerous stuff. And we have got to hold our ground and hold on to the truth. We'll stop right here and come back to this later on this afternoon. But these are some things you shouldn't do with the truth. You shouldn't sell it. You shouldn't exchange it. And you shouldn't hinder it or suppress it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?